During this season of Lent, we have been hearing a reflection and then also participating in the prayers of the people, and then there is a sung response after the prayers of the people in your order of service. The epistle lectionary text is from Ephesians 2. I'm just going to read one verse. "For we are what he has made us." This is verse 10, Ephesians 2. "For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life." The reflection reading is called, "We are called to be faithful in small tasks." So many terrible things happen every day that we start wondering whether the few things we do ourselves make any sense. When people are starving only a few thousand miles away, when wars are raging close to our borders, when countless people in our cities have no homes to live in, our own activities look futile. Such considerations, however, can paralyze and depress us. Here the word "call" becomes important. We are not called to save the world, solve all problems, and help all people. But each of us has our own unique call in our families, in our work, in our world. We have to keep asking God to help us see clearly what our call is and to give us strength to live out that call with trust. Then we will discover that our faithfulness to a small task is the most healing response to the illnesses of our time. Let's pray together. Paul writes in Romans 8, "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption." When we cry, "Abba, Father," it is that very spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If, in fact, we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Help us, O God, to respond to these challenges for our faith. And lead us. You promise to shine on our path and to lighten our burdens when we forsake all other things and follow you. So help us to follow in confidence, in joy, and peace, trusting in your mercy, your grace, and your care. Lord, hear our prayer. Bless those that we pray for today who go forth in mission week after week. We all go forth in mission, but we partner with others as well. And so we pray for those various missions and ministries, both locally and globally, that we're a part of as the people of God here at First Edmonton. We pray for the Church of Edmonton, for our sister Canadian Baptist churches, all 13 of us, who week after week attempt to be faithful, to be a sign and foretaste of the kingdom of God. We pray for other churches outside our sister churches of every denomination, that we would be faithful to this call of obedience to our Lord and our Master. We pray for the ministries we partner with, for MCN, Mennonite Center for Newcomers, and the ESL program that we partner with, for E4C, for the work that we partner with in the Mustard Seed. We pray for our work with the STEP program and how we share in ministry with the Bolivia Baptist Union. We pray for CBM as our national missions organization, knowing that this past week they met in India with all their field staff and all their Toronto staff as well, talking about what it means to be this organization that goes local and global. We pray for Young Life and we especially think of the Skate Life Mexico Club that we've supported over the past few weeks. They go out this Friday. Would you gird them with strength and confidence and a rich sense of your spirit as they minister to another country? We think locally of our youth group that's on retreat this weekend, and we pray that that would have been a good time of refreshment, inspiration, and spiritual formation. And in the midst of the snow, we pray practical mercy and journeying mercies for our group as they come back and as some of the leaders drive back as well. Lord, hear our prayer. We pray for those who dwell in sadness and despair this day, those who are suffering in body, mind, or spirit. Fulfill their needs as they and we call upon you. And in a moment of silence, we specifically remember friends and family members and acquaintances who need our prayer today. Abiding God, we recognize that life is a journey of sorrow and joy. As we continue through the season of Lent, empower us to partner with you in suffering, so that the joy set before us as we journey with Jesus to the cross would lead us to the life that is truly life. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Our New Testament reading is from John chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. In the Pew Bibles, it's found in the New Testament section on page 96. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believed in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. This too is the word of the Lord.
Man, this weather's just getting to me, man. I was wearing shorts yesterday, and now look at this.
I know.
What's that all about?
It's supposed to be getting close to sandal season. Unbelievable. Late March.
Brutal.
Here's good?
Yeah, this is good.
All right. This is good coffee.
Yeah, it is pretty good.
Yeah. It's fair trade, too, isn't it?
I think so.
Yeah?
Yeah, that's good stuff.
That's great. Yeah, that's awesome.
Not nearly as good as that Transcend company, you know? Like, that's like direct trade coffee.
Direct?
I think the owner, they go directly to the farmer. Like, he goes down to Panama every year and gets the beans directly.
Get out of here.
Yeah, that's kind of cool.
Cool. So he has like a relationship with the farmer.
Yeah.
Buys straight from him.
Yeah.
Oh, right on.
So, anyways.
That's cool.
So we only got a few more days before we got to preach at church.
Yeah, apparently it's official. We're co-preaching.
I know. I saw that in the bulletin last week. I was like, oh, man. No backing out now. I was thinking it would be easier for one of us just to get up and do our thing. And
I was thinking that too.
It's
but
kind of risky for us to do this together. I mean, it could really bomb.
It could totally bomb. Who knows how it's going to go?
Who knows?
Yeah. Oh, but we should start getting some stuff down, though, hey?
Yeah. What are you thinking as far as the themes you're kind of seeing in the lectionary? Like, we got those verses that we're supposed to preach on. Like, you feeling any direction?
Well, I think one theme that was popping out to me as I looked at the scriptures this week was just that whole theme of salvation or like being saved. I think the scriptures sort of, it kind of weaves through a lot of those texts. Mm. And of course there's the whole like text from Numbers, right? Where the children of Israel, they're on the plain in the desert and they get grumbly and complainy again and they get tormented by these snakes, right? And Moses has to once again save the day. He creates that snake, puts it on a pole and all that.
Yeah, yeah,
so,
yeah.
I mean, salvation is and being saved from something is kind of conjured up there.
I was thinking about that scene in the desert. And can you imagine, like, if Hollywood would make a movie about that? Like, Samuel L. Jackson could play Moses and he's out in the desert. Like, snakes on a plane.
Snakes on a plane.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Good one, good one. Yeah.
So... Anyways, you know what? I don't envy the guy at all. Like
who, Moses?
Yeah, trying to lead all these people that are grumbling and complaining and stuff. And the fact that Moses is like face to face with God and hearing from him and has to speak the truth to the people. I mean, sometimes I feel like, okay, this weekend we got to speak the truth to the people. And it's just like, oh man, like what if we say something wrong? Or like what if we say a heresy or something? Like,
Yeah. I don't know. Sometimes I think we're all kind of like mini heretics anyway. I mean, we barely ever get it all right.
Yeah,
you know, like we do our best. We only catch a glimpse of what we're supposed to know and say. But, you know, you do what you can, right? Huh. But, and I don't know, of course, the other text, like from the New Testament, John, right?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Of course, that's like the salvation text in some ways, right?
Well, it's funny that John 3:16 is in the lectionary again this year. Like, because I remember Bill preached on that just last year.
Oh, yeah.
I thought
it
was supposed to be on a 3-year cycle.
Yeah.
But I don't know. I guess, I guess it shows that verse is such a central theme in the Bible. Like,
yeah.
For God so loved the world.
Yeah. I don't know. Sometimes when I read John 3:16, I think, you know, we've been so immersed in it for so long, like we're so familiar with it, and I just think what more can we say about it sometimes, you know? It's so pivotal, like right from when we were kids, and like what is there to be said about it?
Yeah. Well, it's interesting, actually just a few months ago I had a conversation with this lady, and she brought up the idea that she actually finds the verse kind of offensive, which I was surprised by. I thought, man, this is like a happy verse, it's about God's love, about him seeking us out and sending his son because he loves the whole world. But she kind of brought up the point, well, what if you don't believe in Jesus? Then it's kind of a condemning verse in a sense. It's like,
yeah, I don't know.
It's a negative aspect of it, you know?
It's true. Sometimes that whole verse, you know, John 3:16 kind of gets, you know, gets to be a part of this whole idea of like who's in and who's out when it comes to the afterlife, right? Like, you know, it becomes about, are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? And what do you need to believe in order to kind of punch your ticket so that your destiny is secure? And, I don't know, sometimes that just feels like it's a sort of a thin or a shallow understanding of of what salvation is really about. Like, it's not a real rich understanding of it. I don't know if that makes sense.
Yeah. I totally struggle with that idea, like, of salvation kind of being, like, who's in and who's out and kind of that black and white thinking, you know? Like,
yeah.
I've got some neighbors that I think are pretty amazing people, and I don't know if they would necessarily say that they believe in Jesus or are following his example, but it seems like they are following his example. They're very loving towards their neighbors, and they do some amazing things in the community. They even saved a whale out on the coast last summer.
Nice.
So it's like...
Was it like George Costanza? They grabbed the golf ball out of the blowhole and saved the whale that way?
Exactly.
Wow. Yeah. Yeah, I don't know what... it kind of coincides with this book I've been reading lately. I don't know if you've heard of N.T. Wright. He's like one of my favorite theologians, and he has come up with this book called Surprised by Hope. And the subtitle is Rethinking Heaven, the Resurrection, and the Mission of the Church. And I don't know, just this whole idea of being saved, he's sort of trying to get us to, you know, make sure we're thinking differently about it. Like, he's trying to open our eyes to God's grand rescue plan that he unveiled in Christ. And so everything that was happening when Christ came and lived and died and was raised again is like this glimpse and this foretaste of what God wants to do on earth, starting now and like fulfilling in the future. And so Christ's life is like he goes around and he heals people that are sick. You know, he goes and proclaims and lives out justice for the oppressed. And he loves people unconditionally. And it's like, yeah, this is what heaven on earth is going to be like.
Huh.
And then, of course, there's his death and resurrection, where Jesus rises again to a new body that's transformed and isn't subject to death anymore, right?
Yeah.
And it's like, this is the story that we're entering into, and God's looking to, like, redeem the whole cosmos. And we're, like, called to be a part of that, just like Jesus was a part of that.
Cool. That's pretty intense. I can see you. I like this verse that you highlighted here, or this little quote here. It says, the point is this: when God saves people in this life by working through his Spirit to bring them to faith and by leading them to follow Jesus in discipleship, prayer, holiness, hope, and love, such people are designed to be a sign and a foretaste of what God wants to do for the entire cosmos. And then he goes on to say, what's more, such people are not just to be a sign and foretaste of that ultimate salvation. They are to be a part of the means by which God makes this happen in both the present and the future.
Yeah. Yeah, I really like the way he talked about us being like a means of how God is actually bringing his new creation, like his kingdom to this world, like starting with us, right? And he uses this great analogy in the book of like a stone cutter.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes it's hard to picture how does what I'm doing here on earth day in, day out have an effect on God's big picture, on eternity, right? And he talks about, like, imagine a stone cutter in medieval times working on a cathedral. You know, he's got this stone in front of him, and all his job is to, like, cut the stone, carve away at it, and he doesn't know exactly how it's going to be used or, you know, what it's going to look like when it's done. But he has this confidence that there's an architect that knows the big plan, and his stone is going to be put in place somewhere and then get completely transformed by what goes on in this cathedral, let's say, you know, where the music gets fired up and the prayers are offered and the light is streaming through the stained glass and everything.
The whole life of the church.
Yeah,
and
he...
know what that's going to look like.
Yeah,
and
he's
ongoing.
Yeah, and he's got this hope that what he's working on is part of something beyond his wildest dreams, you know, when it gets transformed.
That's cool. I like that analogy.
Yeah. Yeah. So, yeah, I don't know. Like, rather than this salvation idea being about, like, where you go when you die, you know, it's about something way bigger, more cosmic even.
You know, I just read an article, and it was titled, An Atheist View of God in the Global Crisis. And it's funny because he's saying that, you know what, I think we really need to talk about God when we talk about big issues like global warming and such. And it was like, why would an atheist say that? But I think what he was getting at was this idea that some of the spiritual disciplines, the idea of contemplation or meditation and prayer, some of the core disciplines
of the Christian faith. He's saying, those are the things that are going to lead people to action. Those are the things that are going to lead people to doing good in their communities and in the world as a whole.
Yeah.
So it's kind of ironic that an atheist would be saying that, but
yeah.
It's kind of what you're saying. Interesting. Like, those little things really matter.
Yeah, and this whole point just kept coming back to me in this phrase, like, that, you know, the major idea of God's story is that we're not just saved from something, but we're saved for something, right? Like, for a purpose.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's not just about being saved from something, but for it.
That's actually like that other verse that we're supposed to work on. Like, what was it, Ephesians 2?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
What about?
It said something about doing, like, living out the good works.
Oh, yeah, it says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do."
Hmm.
And Paul, like, he qualifies it beforehand, saying, look, your salvation isn't about attaining it through your works, but rather your works are a response to your salvation.
Yeah, yeah.
So.
Yeah, that's good stuff. We should work that in to the sermon, the Ephesians part.
Yeah.
Do you guys want some more coffee?
Yeah, sure. That'd be great.
So what are you guys doing?
Take a little more. Sure. Well, actually, we are preparing a sermon for our church.
So you guys believe in God?
Well, we are preparing a sermon for our church, so.
I hope so. We better.
But do you believe in God?
Well, I don't really say I'm religious. I don't think you need to believe in God to have hope for a better tomorrow, but maybe that's just me.
Hmm. Cool. Thanks for the coffee.
Thank you. It's kind of interesting. I think probably a lot of people have that kind of view, right? Like, you know, everyone likes to have hope and believe in a better tomorrow, but obviously not everyone sort of shares the same kind of story that we've been talking about, right?
Yeah, like, that's true.
Oh, it gets you wondering, does it really matter whether you do believe in this grand, miraculous, supernatural kind of story in order to, you know, base your hope on?
Yeah, yeah. You know, it's interesting. Last weekend, I was at a funeral for a kid that passed away. He was really involved in the whole skateboard community here in Edmonton. Mm. It was pretty tragic. But at the funeral, the lady, the reverend that was preaching, she gave this pretty nice and kind of happy sermon, kind of this hopeful sermon saying, look, the entire universe has a purpose, and you're all going to understand it someday, and those sort of things. And I kind of thought, oh, that's kind of nice to think about. But as I left, I kind of felt like, well, what is the real hope founded on? Like, what's the stability of that hope? And it didn't really seem like it was much. It kind of felt really airy-fairy, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So it's true. Like, what is our hope founded on?
Yeah. I mean, I can understand sometimes struggling with the whole story, you know? Like, this whole belief in that Christ came, he physically died, physically rose again, and all this is like the promise that we're hanging on. It can be a tough pill to swallow sometimes. You have moments of doubt, right, where you think, man, really, like the resurrection? Seriously? Like, is that what I'm hanging my hopes on?
Yeah.
And I don't know, but I look around, and you think about what's out there, other stories to believe in, and I don't know, I just keep coming back, and I think, you know, this is a story that is big enough and beautiful enough, and it keeps, you know, that kernel of faith inside me. Right?
Yeah, I totally agree. Like, sometimes when I'm doubting, I just feel like, man, I'm just going to keep believing this for lack of better options, you know? But, like, for real, it's just, but it is something that I still cling to the reality of Christ. Like, I feel like what's significant about that story is the tangibleness of it. That God actually became a person and actually walked the earth and hung out with people, and he endured the death that he did. He spilled his blood on the dirt. And then the fact, like, if the resurrection actually happened, then that's pretty significant.
Yeah, changes everything.
For sure.
Yeah. Huh.
Definitely means something.
Yeah.
So, okay, we have these ideas of salvation and, like, what's our hope based on, but what kind of direction do we want to go as far as, like, application? Like, what are we going to say to the congregation and say, well, this is what we want you to take home? And,
yeah, or here's a question that you need to ask yourself as you leave. It's a good question. Isn't that Ryan over there?
Say what?
Ryan.
Hey, it is Ryan. What's up, man?
Hey, man. Come on over.
What are you doing over here?
Come join us. How's it going, man?
Hey, guys.
Good to see you, Ryan. That's so funny that you're here right now. And what's with the robe, dude?
Come. Do you ever get out of that thing or what? Come have a seat, man.
Ministry 24/7.
Yeah, man.
Apparently.
So that's so funny that you're here, man, because we were actually just working on what we're going to talk about at the sermon this week. You know how you put us in the bulletin as a dual sermon, so we got to figure out what we're doing.
Yeah.
So we've kind of got some themes going, but we don't really know exactly how to send them off or kind of what kind of application we want to leave them with. You know, we have this reoccurring theme of salvation and what does that mean for our daily lives, like the practical sense of how do you live out your salvation and kind of what is our hope based on.
And, yeah, and we've come to this idea of, like, we're not just saved from something, but we're saved for something, right? Like we're part of God's big story. Mm-hmm. And so we're trying to think of, like, what are some good questions that we could even, like, ask the congregation to think about or how it relates to what we're doing in the week, part of the church.
You got any thoughts on that?
I might have a couple. I think from where you guys seem to be going, I think we ought to be a people who invite others into the salvation story. I think that might be one. You were talking a little while ago about how at work you felt inspired just to start talking about God and kind of your salvation journey. Not that you were banging them over the head with it, but just inviting others to talk about their salvation story as you share your salvation story. Where's your hope? What are you believing in?
Yeah, no, that's good. I think inviting people to join in with us is a good place we can take this, like good direction we can take this whole idea.
Cool.
Yeah.
Or just even leaving with that thought, like, how does our salvation, like, compel us into action in the simple things of life?
Yeah. Yeah, like, well, how does being saved and being part of this grand story of God renewing creation and us having our small part of it, you know, what does it have to do with the way we work out our jobs, how we are at work? Or what does it have to do with, you know, other relationships we have with our spouse, with our family and friends? How do we sort of nurture and care for those?
For sure.
Or even like you were talking before, about looking after the earth and caring for creation, you know, knowing that Christ is coming back with his body and joining us in our resurrected bodies on this earth. What does that mean about the way we are motivated and caring for the planet, right?
Yeah.
So those could be some things
we could go
bring
that
up.
Kind of direction. Yeah. I got to get going here, actually. Got to go pick up the kids and get going. But
we'll have to meet again, probably.
Probably.
To nail some of this down. Sorry to take you away from your coffee.
Yeah.
But
good to see you, Ryan.
Nice to see
it's good to
Glad
see you.
Glad to hear you talking about the word out in the community.
Yeah, man.
Totally.
So, anyways.
See you, Ryan.
Hey, Greg, maybe this can just be the sermon, like us kind of bantering in a coffee shop or something, you know?
This could be the sermon? How is that a sermon?
I don't know. Like, we're just throwing some ideas around and that sort of thing, you know? Like, I don't know. It could really bomb.
That could be a big mistake.
Well, where do we go from there? We continue to celebrate and worship. And we celebrate the gifts that we've been given, and how can we respond to God? So let's share our resources, our offerings unto the Lord.